You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Good morning, King's Cross. It's good to see you. Glad that you are here. If you don't know me, my name's Chip. I'm also one of the pastors here. Hopefully, you have picked up on some of the hints that there's some extra stuff going on this morning. It's an important Sunday for us because we are turning our faces this morning towards Easter, which is coming up in just a few weeks on April 5th. It's just 3 weeks away. Easter is the day on the Christian calendar. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthians that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Christians worship on Sunday because Jesus was raised from the dead on a Sunday, so we celebrate the resurrection every week when we gather, but once a year we celebrate the first Resurrection Sunday, and this year we're going to celebrate that together on April 5th. The spiritual and theological and historical importance of the resurrection of Jesus cannot be overstated, and that is why Easter is such a big day. But it's also a big day because we know that culturally, people who don't typically prioritize worship week in and week out, people who don't necessarily believe in God or that Jesus was raised, are more likely to attend a church service on Easter Sunday. And so part of our job as a church staff and leadership team is to make sure that every Sunday goes well. But what we know is that there are three or four Sundays a year when the normal rhythms of our culture and our community mean that we have an even greater opportunity to impact people with the gospel. And so on those Sundays, we try our best to help you draw closer to the Lord, but we also try our best to partner with you to reach people who are close to you but far from God. And so there's a few ways that we're doing that this Easter. If you haven't done so already, I would encourage you to stop by the river table in the front part of the lobby and grab a free t-shirt. We have enough for everybody. Certainly in this service, we'll see how many are left for the 11 o'clock service, but that's their issue for sleeping in. And so make sure that you grab, we have small to 3X. So grab a free t-shirt. Now, why would we do that? Because t-shirts create conversations. That's it. Like, just wear it out and about, and when people ask you about it or they stare at it too long and it's a little bit awkward or they give you a quizzical look, invite them to come to church with you on Easter, but more generally just on any Sunday. This happened to me a couple of times recently. A few weeks back, I was in Harris Teeter, and I'm like stopped in the produce section, and I've got on a t-shirt, a concert t-shirt from when I saw Shane Smith and the Saints, which is a great band if you don't listen to Shane Smith and the Saints. And as I hear an older gentleman behind me reading the back of my shirt out loud, and he says, "I like that." And so I turned around and I said, "Yeah, it's a great band. You know, I saw them when they were in Charleston last year," whatever, just starts this conversation. You know, same thing happens. Megan and I went up to North Carolina with some of our college kids a few weeks ago to WinCon, and I got this really cool hoodie. I've worn it maybe, I don't know, three times, four times, twice when I've had it on. People have looked at the logo that was right in the middle of the chest and said, "What's that?" And now I get to talk about our college ministry, the A18 that we have a part of. And so that's all we're trying to do is help you start a conversation about church. So wear it out and about and invite people to come with you. On the way in the sanctuary, hopefully you got one or more of these little invite cards. If you haven't, pick some of those up. It's the easiest way for you to invite somebody to Easter, because the service times are on the front. There's a little map on the back. So keep them with you and just say, "Hey, I don't know if you have plans on Easter or not, but I really love my church and maybe you'd like to come with me." And it's a good reminder for them. Now, if they say yes, like, do them a favor and wait out front for them and meet them and come in with them, because it's kind of intimidating, especially on a big Sunday. There'll be a whole lot more people here. We have four services. They'll all be packed out. So hang out there. Walk them in. Grab a cup of coffee together and make sure that you invite them. The stickers are kind of a bonus. If you're somebody who likes stickers, you can grab one of these. They're die-cut stickers, so you take the back off and press it on, but then the front comes off too. And so one of our staff members who will remain nameless, but whose name rhymes with begging, didn't know that. And so she's like, well, mine doesn't look, but you have to take the front off too, and then it looks pretty cool. So grab one of those, put it on your Yeti or, you know, your car. Unless you're an angry driver, like, don't flip people off with our church logo on your car window. So know yourself, okay? Be discretionary on where you put the stickers. The most important thing is, on your way out of the sanctuary, would you please grab one of these devotional guides? So Pastor Josh has put this together. It's a 21-day devotional guide that starts tomorrow. It's a short devotional each day, and it will end on Sunday morning. And so grab one of these. If you're somebody who prefers digital, they are on the Church Center app. You can click Discipleship Resources, and you can find it there. I need a physical one, because if I have it on my phone, it's like out of sight, out of mind, and it doesn't exist. And so I'll need a physical one. I'm going to put it in my office at home and have it there for when I get up in the morning. So what we are trying to do there is to come alongside you and prepare your heart to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus coming up in just a few weeks on Easter. And so that's what that's about. I hope you will avail yourself of those things and partner with us as we look forward to Easter Sunday. So all of that stuff is designed to point us to and prepare us for and help us engage others with the story of Jesus. So let's look there now. We're going to be in Luke's gospel. If you have your Bible, it'll be in chapter 19. Luke 19, you could turn there. Follow along as I read. I'm going to start with verse 28. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. If you had been reading through Luke's gospel account of Jesus' life and ministry, when you get to this verse in Luke 19, you are going to think, finally. Finally, he's going up to Jerusalem. Way back in Luke chapter 9, and Luke's chapters are long, y'all. Way back in Luke chapter 9, in verse 51, he had written, when the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. And in the 10 chapters since, there has been this intentional, steady, determined march towards the cross. And Jesus, what had been saying, that's what awaited him in Jerusalem. There is going to be a cross waiting there for me. And it was hard for his followers to understand it. They couldn't really wrap their heads around it, no matter how clearly he said what it was that he was talking about. But now the time has come. The stage in Jerusalem is set. The conflict is inevitable. And as we begin this passage, it is Sunday morning. On Thursday night, Jesus is going to be arrested. Friday morning, he'll be crucified. And by the time the sun sets on Friday evening, he is going to have his body wrapped in cloth and laid in a borrowed tomb outside the city walls. But in Luke 19, all of that lies ahead. For now, verse 29, this is when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, which is east of the city of Jerusalem, he sent two of the disciples saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they are untying the colt, its owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. Jesus here is intentionally fulfilling what had been written by the prophet Zechariah about 500 years before. This is what we read in Zechariah 9, verses 9 and 10. The prophet writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." Zechariah was a priest. He had been raised in a priestly family. His family had actually been living in exile in Babylon. And then when Persia overthrew Babylon, the Persian king said the Jews were allowed to go back to their homeland. They could begin rebuilding Jerusalem. They could begin re-implementing their traditions. And so the people, this kind of initial surge had come back. The foundation of the temple had been relaid, but then opposition reared its ugly head and the reconstruction kind of ground to a halt. In addition, taxes became very, very high. The Persian king Darius was raising funds so that he could go to war with Egypt. And so the initial enthusiasm about returning Jerusalem to its kind of pre-Babylonian glory had faded. The people were discouraged. And into that discouragement, Zechariah spoke hope. He tells them that God has not forgotten them. In fact, God promises that rejoicing is going to return. A king is once again going to be enthroned in Jerusalem, and he is going to bring righteousness and salvation, and he's going to bring war to an end, and he's going to usher in peace. And this promised coming king, the people called Messiah. And Jesus here in Luke 19 is intentionally placing himself into that prophetic vision. He is consciously fulfilling the prophetic promise made by Zechariah. Verse 35. They brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. Matthew tells us that they actually brought the mom too, but Jesus sat on the colt. Verse 36, as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives. Bethany is on the east side of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives overlooks the city. And so Jesus is on this colt. He's heading down the mountain. He's going to go through the Kidron Valley before heading back up into the gates of the city. He enters into the oldest gate in the city. It's the East Gate, sometimes called the Golden Gate or the Beautiful Gate. Sometimes people will call it the Mercy Gate. You can still see it today. It's one of two of the original gates that are still there. The Ottomans sealed it up in 1542, but the outline of the gate and the entrance into the city is still there. Verse 37. He's drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, and the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." So two notes here. Matthew and Mark, when they write about this scene, they describe the people who are going out and meeting Jesus outside the city and accompanying him in simply as a crowd. But Luke is a detailed historian. Luke adds that this great crowd is made up of his disciples. It is people who were followers of Jesus who were praising God. So don't think of this as like a random mob of people who heard some kind of ruckus going on and put down what they were doing and went out to see what the commotion was. These are people who know what Jesus has been teaching. 27 times between chapter 9 and chapter 19, Jesus is speaking about teaching on the kingdom of God and saying, "With my coming, the kingdom is at hand." And they know that. They know what he's been doing. Miracles and healings, raising the dead, feeding thousands. They know that he is claiming to be the long-awaited Messiah. And they agree. Which is why, second, this crowd is clearly applying Zechariah's language to Jesus. They say he is the king coming riding into Jerusalem on a colt nonetheless. He's coming in the name of the Lord to do what? To bring peace, to restore glory. So Jesus knows what he's doing, and this crowd of disciples, they know what he's doing too. And then look at verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." So the religious elite know what he's doing too. They say, look, Jesus, you got to put a stop to this. They are applying things to you that only should be applied to God's anointed one, to God himself. We can't have this. This is blasphemy. And Jesus basically says, well, I hear you, but, verse 40, he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out," which I think is one of the great mic drop moments in the whole New Testament. Jesus is saying, look, I will be praised. God's king will be praised in this moment. If creation itself has to cry out, Zechariah's prophecy is going to be fulfilled. The rejoicing and loud shouts are going to return to Jerusalem. So if you're someone who grew up in church like I did, you probably know this scene and refer to it as Palm Sunday. Matthew and Luke tell us that in addition to the cloaks that people put down on the road, they also cut down palm branches and laid them down. It's kind of a first century equivalent of rolling out the red carpet. So if you grew up with that in your head, you probably think of this as a high water mark in Jesus' ministry. Maybe your Bible, like mine, has these subheadings that we've added to the original text to help us kind of navigate better. And the subheading above this passage is triumphal entry. You probably think of this as a moment of celebration. And yes, it's at the head of a week that's going to be filled with pain and suffering. But this is this triumphant celebratory moment. Jesus didn't see it that way. If you keep reading, Luke gives us an additional detail that the others lack. Verse 41, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Jesus' response to this scene is lament. He drew near to the city and saw it, and he wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes." You are praising God for the peace that is to come. You have no idea what that peace is going to cost. You're rejoicing because glory is going to return to Jerusalem. You have no idea what glory looks like. Verse 43. "For the days will come upon you, Jerusalem, when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." That's exactly what happens in 70 AD when Rome sacks the city and they level it. Why is he weeping? Prophecy's being fulfilled. He knows it. They know it. The religious elite know it. Why lament? I think it's because he knows they don't understand. He knows that this scene is a textbook case of misunderstanding. And if we are not careful, we too can misunderstand the events that lead up to Easter. If we're not careful, we too can fall into the same error here as this crowd of disciples falls into. We can get caught up in the pageantry and the celebration, even in worship and of the scriptures that are associated with Easter, and miss Jesus. And misunderstand Jesus. So what I want to do is show you two cautions from the text as we set our face towards Easter together. Two cautions. The first one is, don't celebrate the wrong Jesus. Don't celebrate the wrong Jesus. This is the problem that the crowd of disciples has. That they're celebrating Jesus, it's just the wrong Jesus. They think peace is going to look like Jesus kicking Rome out of the city. By verse 45, Jesus is kicking religious people out of the temple. They think glory is going to look like a conquering king reigning from an earthly throne. To Jesus, it looks like a crucified king ruling and reigning at his Father's right hand. They misunderstand. We do this all the time. All the time. You know, we celebrate a Jesus who agrees with us politically. But he says, my kingdom's not of this world. Or we celebrate a Jesus who affirms the desires of our heart. But he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Don't celebrate the wrong Jesus. We celebrate a Jesus who exists to prosper us. He says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. We'll celebrate a Jesus who saves us and is so happy to have done so that he demands nothing. He says, whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Don't celebrate the wrong Jesus. Don't make the mistake that this crowd of disciples made. Because they looked at the scriptures and they saw in them a Jesus that was perfectly designed to satisfy their desires and their dreams and their hopes and their aspirations in this life. Don't be like the crowd. Celebrate a Jesus that is perfectly aligned with you. Because it may just be the wrong Jesus. The second caution I see in the text comes from the mistake the Pharisees make. And that caution is, don't try to calm down the real Jesus. Which is what they're doing, right? Hey, Nazarene, that's enough. That we've had plenty of this. Time to shut this deal down. We do this too, don't we? Church is fine. Just don't get all obsessed with it, okay? Your faith is fine. Good for you. I'm glad you've got it. Would you just keep it to yourself? That's a personal deal. Easter's great. It's fine. Like, we don't need to make too much of it, okay? I'm glad you believe all that. Just calm down about it. Jesus, okay. He was a great teacher. I understand. Jesus is a great example of love. You need to calm down on this whole he's God thing. No. I don't think I will. I don't think you can calm down the real Jesus. He either is or he is not what he claimed to be. He either is or he is not what the crowds and the Pharisees knew he was claiming to be. So he either is the long-awaited, prophetically promised, God-sent, glorious Prince of Peace and King of Kings, or he's not. He either is the virgin-born Son of God, or he's not. And I don't think you can calm it down. He either is the miracle-working, dead-raising, water-walking, demon-defeating Jesus of the Gospels, or he's not. He's either the crucified, buried, and raised Lord of heaven and earth, or he's not. You can't calm down the real Jesus. And you can't be calm about the real Jesus. I think you either have to be all in or you're all out. There's not an in-between. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity said there's only three real options. This guy is either a liar because he knew he wasn't what he claimed to be, and he claimed it anyway. Or he's insane because he thought he was something that he wasn't. Or he's God. Lord, liar, lunatic, that's it. Those are the only options that you have. And so the Pharisees wanted him to stop allowing this crowd to ascribe things to you that are meant only for God. He refuses. Because he was God. Because he is one with God the Father. Don't try to calm down the real Jesus this Easter. So we see these two cautions. These two guardrails, if you will, on our road together to Easter. And on one side of the road is a ditch where we can get caught up in the religious fervor of the day and new outfits and pictures and all these great things. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But we on this in this side of the road, the ditch is where we're celebrating and we're worshiping and rejoicing in a Jesus that's made in our own image. A Jesus who never confronts you, never rebukes you, never challenges you, never calls you to do anything that's uncomfortable or scary or new. A Jesus who loves what you love and hates what you hate. A Jesus who thinks like you and votes like you and acts like you and is absolutely focused on bringing about a world that feels like home to you. But on the other side of the road to Easter, there's this other ditch where we try to keep Jesus in his place. Where you're fine with Jesus, who's one part of your life, just as long as it's not the center of your life. A Jesus who is grateful to have gotten a few hours of your time on Sunday morning, but he minds his own business during the week. A Jesus who is one option among many. A Jesus who is willing to adapt his teaching to suit the sensibilities of modern enlightened people. But Easter doesn't give us that option. He's not the king we want, he's the king we need. He's the king that we were promised. The king who conquered sin on the cross and death with an empty tomb and who will one day usher in the fullness of his Father's kingdom. And so we have to celebrate him for who he is, for who he has revealed himself to be, to prepare our hearts for the real Jesus and not try to calm him down, not try to calm ourselves down. Because if we do, the very stones will cry out. Let's pray. Father, as we begin to set our face towards Easter in the way that your Son set his face towards Jerusalem, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Would you let us see anew, let us have fresh eyes on who your Son is. Would you help our hearts long for the day when peace rules and when your glory fills the earth as the waters fill the sea? Because we know you through him. And our hearts are becoming conformed to your heart rather than us conforming you into our image. Father, would you make us a church that rejoices not in what we are doing, but in what you are doing. It was not simply satisfied with a crowd full of disciples, but disciples who know you. Would you prepare us for what it is that you intend to do in the weeks ahead as we rejoice in the resurrection of the real Jesus? In Christ's name, amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.